Shall we pray? Almighty God, you are great and excellent and magnificent and wonderful. And we are grateful for the opportunity you've given us to be here today. We thank you for life. We thank you for family. We thank you for love. We thank you for truth. And we pray that as we read your word and as Matt pours out that which you have poured into him, we ask, Lord, that you will help our hearts to be as good soil, soil that takes in your word and actually lives it out, Lord. Help us to be people after your heart in every situation. And I just pray that you will encourage us in ways that we need to be encouraged, each and every one of us, individually and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we'll be reading from sections of the Bible. We'll be reading from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 9, and that's on page 948. So, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more, shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. And verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Thank you, God. And next, we'll be reading from the book of Ephesians. So we're flicking over to the New Testament, page 1174. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 to 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May the Lord bless his word in our hearts.
Oops. Thanks, Mo, for reading, and thank you, God, for your word. As we look at it this morning, we're going to be going back to the chapter 2 of Haggai. So do keep that open in front of you, although we will be flicking to Ephesians at one point. If we haven't met, my name's Matt. I'm a member of this church and part of the operations manager team. It's a pleasure to bring you this second sermon in the series of Haggai this morning. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever felt like giving up on a project? I know I have. I feel like giving up every time I try and clean the black mould off the ceiling in our bathroom. There's just little clusters of black spots on the ceiling. And as I stand balanced on the edge of the bath, because I'm not very tall, scrubbing away with a cloth and some mould spray, it just feels like every time I get rid of some, more appears. I feel like giving up. That's a silly example, an embarrassing photo. Let's take that off the screen. Maybe you might feel like giving up on something a bit more serious. You might feel like giving up on a relationship or on learning a useful skill. Or maybe at times you feel like giving up on the church or on our faith. As we come today to our second sermon in the series of on the book of Haggai, God has given his people an important task to rebuild his house, the temple in Jerusalem. God has given them, effectively, some housework to do. And just like I feel like giving up on the mould in our bathroom, the people of Jerusalem feel like giving up on their housework. And if today you feel like giving up on the church, or giving up on being a Christian, if you feel like it's too hard or like it's pointless, well, Haggai's got something to say to you. We're going to see today a little bit more about why the people are feeling like this, and then two things that God says to encourage them. So, what's the point of housework? Let's jump in. Verse 1 to 3, show us a little bit more about why the people of Jerusalem feel like this. What's the point? In the second year of King Darius, let's go back to end of chapter 1. In chapter 1, God gets the people building, and it ends on a really triumphant note. Chapter 1, verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. Then 2 verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, so about a month later, about a month after they've started building, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. The temple was a ruin before. Now they've got some stuff in place. They might have laid some foundations or got some little things fixed. And the size of the task ahead of them just starts to dawn on them. See, the temple used to be the centerpiece of God's people, of God's kingdom, the golden age when Solomon was king. People flocked from all over the world to visit this temple and to bring gifts. It was covered in gold and jewels, intricate craftsmanship. It was a jaw-dropping display of God's supreme glory. How can these people in this ruined city build anything that gets remotely close to that? They don't even have everyone back in the land yet. The city doesn't even have a wall. There's opposition from enemies. These aren't the conditions to build a great temple, or even a half-decent one. And so God comes and he speaks through Haggai. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Just as an aside, God speaks here not just to the leaders. He does speak to the political leader, the governor, the spiritual leader, the high priest, and he speaks to all the people. This is a message that reaches from the upper ranks of high society right down to Joe Bloggs down the road. It's a message for everyone. And God says, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? Oh, thank God he knows how they're feeling. God doesn't just say, come on, pull your socks up, you've got a job to do. Before God offers them encouragement to keep going, he gets down and mourns with them. He sympathizes with their feelings. And just as they're feeling disheartened about their housework, we may feel disheartened about our housework. Now, I don't mean cleaning mold on the ceiling. I mean our work building God's house, building the temple, his new temple, the church. Because when we are serving the church, when we press on as Christians, we are doing housework, just as the people of Jerusalem were. God's house now is the church. The church is the new temple. Let's go back to that Ephesians passage. Turn with me if you can. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It's building language. It's construction language, because now the church, the people of God, are his house, are his temple. If we belong to Christ, we are God's house on earth. He doesn't live in a temple. He lives in the church by his Spirit. We are the new temple. We sung last week, God used to dwell in a house among his people, but now he has a home that's better than the first. It doesn't look like a building with a steeple, because now he's living in the people of the church. And so we don't build the house in the same way as the people of Jerusalem did, but it is, in a sense, the same work. We are building a house not made of bricks and mortar, but of men and women and children. Haggai encouraged the people to pick up their tools and spread cement. He encourages us to pick up our Bibles and spread the good news. When someone we know becomes a Christian, God's house is built up in size. When we encourage a friend at church and they grow closer to Jesus, God's house is built up in strength. When we serve on a team at church or on a summer camp, God's house is built up in unity and security. It's not just about evangelism, about telling people about Jesus. It is about that. That is a way we build the church, but it's also about serving other Christians. That too is housework. Building the church, building God's house. That's what Haggai encourages us to do. To share the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, and to encourage one another to serve the church. Just as he encouraged Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the people. So who remembers the old days of the church? The days of Acts and the early church? Well, none of us remember that, but we read about it. The days when whole empires submitted to God's rule. Or maybe it's the church of our youth that we remember. How church felt when we first became a Christian. And now? Now what does the church look like? Broken, fractious, irrelevant, joked about. Church of England falling apart, falling away from Scripture. Maybe it's a few years ago our previous life group had really great people in it, and now there's that one tricky person and it's just hard to go along. Is the church not as nothing in our eyes? And so we drop our commitment level. Church doesn't look impressive anymore, so we just step back a little bit. We just coast along, just rock up on a Sunday when we feel like it. I'll come to life group if I've got nothing better on. I'm not saying this in a critical way, because that used to be me at a previous church. That was my attitude. Speak from experience. It's not really worth putting in the effort to building up other Christians or serving on a team, and it's certainly not worth telling my friends about Jesus. I've tried and it's pointless. This new house of God seems like nothing. In fact, I might just give up on the whole God thing altogether. What's the point? What's the point of our housework if it seems like nothing? Well, the next word, verse 4, will help us. But. In the rest of this passage, God gives his people two reasons to keep going with their housework. And these reasons are applicable to us too as we go about our housework, serving the church, sharing the gospel, encouraging other Christians, and persevering. So reason number one, God is with you. Verse 4 and 5. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you. Again, the encouragement comes to everyone, leaders and people together. And what does God say? He says, be strong and work. God thinks their work is important. He thinks it's worth doing. He recognizes that it's hard. They need strength. They need to be strong. But he wants them to keep going. Maybe we think of exciting days in the past when serving felt electric when we first became Christians. And we'd love to be at church. We'd love to be at small group. And we'd pray for opportunities to tell our friends about our faith. And God just feels different now. So the work of building his house, building the church, maybe doesn't feel as important. But God wants us to keep going. God says, be strong and work. And he's so keen for his people to keep going that he gets personally involved. Be strong and work, for I am with you. God doesn't think the work is pointless, and he makes that clear by getting his hands dirty. Imagine the church as a football team. Where's God in the picture? God's not the team owner or the head of the board, sitting comfortably at home with a beer or sitting in the posh hospitality box, hoping his team does what they're supposed to. No, God's the coach. God's on the sidelines, urging us on. If you're not a Brighton fan, that won't mean much to you. That's Football Manager. He's on the sidelines, urging us on. Be strong. I'm with you. Be strong. And just a word, if you're not a Christian here today, you might be a bit confused by lots of what I'm saying today. Sorry. But can I just say this to you? Are you looking for a purpose in your life? For something worth spending your time on? Well, there's a project that's going to last. And God wants you to get involved. And that project is called the church, God's kingdom, God's house. And the boss is Jesus, and he wants you on his side. He's with everyone, personally with everyone who gets involved in this project. It is worth working on. Sometimes it might feel hard, but it's worth it. And there's more. Verse 5, God looks back to the people's history. He says, this is what I covenanted with you. A covenant is like a big Bible word for a commitment, like marriage. This is what God committed to when you came out of Egypt. He takes them back to the rescue that he won in the past. The plagues, the Passover, the parting of the Red Sea. Why does he remind them of this? Well, he's showing them who he is. The God of amazing rescues. The God who is powerful over nature, over tyrannical kings. He's the one who is with them. What's the point of housework? Well, the incredible God who brought us out of Egypt is with us. What's the point of our housework? Serving in church, what's the point of sharing the gospel or carrying on at all? I wasn't brought out of Egypt. I don't remember that. But remember who is with you, because we have an even greater rescue than the one from Egypt. The God who rescued you from the powers of darkness. The God who forgave all your sins and brought you everlasting life. This is the God who is with you. The God who died on the cross to save you. The powerful, self-sacrificial, loving God is with you as you go about sharing the gospel, as you go about serving his church, building up his people. He's with you in the office. He's with you in your daily devotionals. He's with you in life group. He's with you as you stack chairs. He's with you as you serve drinks here on a Sunday. Just as he was with Joshua, Zerubbabel, and all the people as they built the temple. And there's more. Look back at verse 5. And my spirit remains among you. God's actually not the team manager of a football team. God's the star player. God's not on the sidelines. He's there on the pitch. And as we're working, his spirit is working too. God's not watching us from afar, hoping we do what he taught us. God is there too, alongside us, giving us words to say in conversations, giving us energy to get up early and move tech around, giving us patience to deal with crazy children or teenagers. God's not distant. God's not distant. God's involved. God is with us. And when God came to earth as a human, in the person of Jesus, he took on that name, God with us, Emmanuel. So if you ever feel like giving up because people don't want to hear the gospel, because all the teenagers at the youth group are arguing with you and refusing to listen, because very few non-Christians wanted to come to the guest service, because you say something to a friend and they just shut the door in your face. Well, Jesus knows how you feel, because people from his hometown didn't want to hear it either. God with us. If you feel like serving in church is hard work and you feel tired, Jesus knows how you feel. He was exhausted. He needed to rest, needed to stop. But he kept going because he knew it was worth it. And if you feel like God's house is a mess, with the values of culture creeping into the church as the Church of England changes its definitions of relationships, as culture gets too much of a hold on the church and of God's house, Jesus knows how you feel, because he cared about his Father's house. He flipped some tables when he saw what people were doing to it. What's the point of housework? God is with you. And the second reason God gives is that he will act in verse 6 to 9. So far we've been firmly in the past and the present of Haggai, looking back before the day that Haggai was writing and looking at how God is relating to his people right now as they build the temple. And now God takes them into the future. Look at me at verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, I will. Verse 7, I will, I will. Verse 9, will be, I will. Something is happening in Haggai's future. But what? Well, God is going to shake it all about. We'll look at this a bit more with Sho in a couple of weeks' time, because the theme of shaking comes up near the end of the book too. Have you ever seen videos or images of earthquake damage? Shocking, isn't it? Nothing can stand in the way of an earthquake. Buildings that seem so secure just topple. And this is what we should picture when God talks about shaking. Not a little earth tremor. A colossal, world-shattering earthquake. And not a local earthquake, not just one nation, a global phenomenon. And what's the result? Verse 7, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory. Notice two things here. There is a building that stands firm, stays standing amongst the shaking. God's house. Joshua, Zerubbabel, and all the people are building God's house, and this is a house that will not be shaken, even when the whole world is shaken. Imagine you have a project. Imagine you're putting up a fence. And imagine someone comes to you and says, hey, that fence of yours, well, there's going to be a worldwide earthquake and everything's going to be shaken, but your fence is going to stand firm. That'll make you want to make a really good fence. It'll fill you with confidence and spur you on, right? You're still going to need to work at it. You're not just going to sit back and let it stand as a rubbish fence. But you're going to need to work, because right now it's not done. It's not ready. But it's an encouragement that your work on the fence will not be in vain. And just in that way, our work for the church will not be in vain. God's house stays standing among the shaking, but not only that, people of the world flock to it. That phrase in verse 7, what is desired by all nations, it means precious things or treasures, they're treasures. Not that the world's treasure ever belonged to them anyway. Verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It's always belonged to God. But the nations are going to recognize God's greatness and bring their treasures to him, to his house. This is actually what happened with the first temple, Solomon's temple. People of the world brought their treasures to his temple, cedar and juniper wood from Tyre, spices, gold and precious stones from the Queen of Sheba. And God is saying that this will happen to the new temple that Joshua, Zerubbabel and all the people are building. Not only is your fence going to stay standing when the whole world is shaken, but people of the whole world are going to bring their treasures, their precious things, to your fence. Silly example, I know, but the point is, imagine how encouraging this is for the people building the temple. And verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Hard to believe, Solomon's temple was incredible. How can this one be even better? We're a ragtag crew of returned exiles facing terrible opposition. How can we build a better temple? Well, let's fast forward a few hundred years. See what the Jews in 30 AD thought of Joshua, Zerubbabel, and all the people's hard work on the building project. Turn it up if you feel like it. Yeah. But we're going to Mark 13, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." They do it. It works. The temple is magnificent. And Jesus says, "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Oh, hang on. This temple's going to be shaken. But the temple God promised won't be shaken, even when everything else is. So does God's promise fail? No, God is actually telling Joshua, Zerubbabel, and all the people in Haggai, he's telling them about something more than the physical temple. He's telling them about his forever temple. That's God's big action. God's not concerned with building something out of bricks in the Middle East. God's concerned with something so much greater. His eternal kingdom, the new creation, when God dwells perfectly with his people. God will act. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 26 says, let me just find it here. Hebrews 12, 26. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." That is a quote from Haggai 2. And then he continues, the words "once more" indicate the removing of things that can be of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken can remain. So it's a little hard to unpick, but there is something unshakable that remains when God shakes the earth and the heavens, and that is his house, his eternal temple, his kingdom. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Our kingdom that we're receiving cannot be shaken. And Revelation 21, verse 22 gives us a picture of God's eternal kingdom, and there is no physical temple there. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God does not need to be in a house separate to his people. He dwells perfectly among them. He is the temple. This is the fulfillment of what God promised through Haggai. A temple safe in worldwide calamity. A temple that everyone in all the world brings their treasures into. A house of great glory and everlasting peace. this Christchurch Huntingdon is what we're looking forward to. The encouragement to the people in Jerusalem is the same as the one to us. The temple that is coming is unshakable. All the world will see it, and it is glorious. What's the point of housework? What's the point in being part of a church, serving, sharing the gospel? What's the point in even carrying on as a Christian? Don't you see what is coming? This amazing house, this amazing temple, this amazing kingdom is what we are building through the ordinary, everyday ministry of telling people about Jesus and teaching each other how to follow him. Don't stand on the sidelines twiddling your thumbs. Get involved. What's the point? God is with you, helping you as you do this work. And God will act, making this church glorious and everlasting when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to keep going. Building your house is tiring and it's disheartening, and we sometimes feel discouraged. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you are with us as we work. And thank you that there is a day when Jesus returns, when the children of God will be revealed, when your house will be made glorious, even more glorious than it is now. We thank you that your Spirit dwells with us, giving us strength to work. We pray that we may have our eyes fixed on the eternal future that is coming, when you dwell perfectly with your people. And may that inspire us to work here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.